We just thank you. And truly, we want more of your love, your perfect love in our lives, Lord. We want to be those that love others as you've commanded us to. That supernatural love that only comes from you. And Lord, we thank you this morning. I thank you, just like Pat said, for the fellowship in this church. There's just, it's your love that's in here, Lord. It's your power doing these things in this town, in this small body here. We're so grateful to be a part of it. It just, there's such joy in our hearts. Lord, may you just bless your word as we open up the Bible this morning, as we open up this incredible love letter you've given us, your kids. May you just bless it. May it go out powerfully by the power of your Spirit. May you be seen. May you be glorified. Lord, may you speak to us those things that we need to hear, Lord. And we just commit this time to you. And Lord, we invite you in this place. We invite you to come and just pour down your Spirit upon this place, Lord. Fresh filling. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The left side, or in your case, the right side, is getting balanced now. I was thinking I was going to switch my stance over to this side now, but I don't think that's going to happen. Open up your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We're going to get a running start and start at Acts 12, verse 25, because it's just with the flow of where we're at. And I'm going to ask you to stand again for the reading of God's Word. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. You may be seated. If you don't have it so in your Bible, you can mark down here, first mission trip. This is the first of three missions that Saul, and I'm glad that we're in this portion of Scripture because I don't have to keep calling him Saul, Paul. His name switches here to Paul, and his first mission trip, where God sends him out to with a group of individual. One out of three. The fourth one, really, they say it's a mission trip, but he's really sort of a forced mission trip to Rome that we'll read about later on in chapters 26, 7, and 8, and so forth. So, by way of reminder, last week, we left off with the church had been persecuted, had moved out into the outer region. Agabus the prophet had came to Antioch from Jerusalem, prophesied that there was a great famine coming upon the whole world, not just in that region, but upon the whole world. And it came to happen. It came so. It happened just as this prophet said. And what they did was they gathered around in Antioch and they chose Barnabas and Saul to take some relief down to the church in Jerusalem, which was suffering. And the church got together, and they sent out some financial help. While they were down there, other things were going on. The Bible tells us that Herod stretched out his hand to harass the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, and he also imprisoned Peter, as you may remember with me. And you remember that whole section we went over, how God just delivered him miraculously from prison, wakes him up, tells him, get up, put on your sandals, let's go, Peter ends up at Mary's house, which is John Mark's mother, and they have a hard time believing that God answered prayer. Next thing we see is that Peter leaves that location. We're not going to see Peter again until just briefly in chapter 15. But now it is all has switched over. From right now, this section is all about, we've seen Jerusalem, the work that God has done there, and now we're going to see in Peter how he's taken the gospel out in the leadership role, and now it's going to switch. It's almost like this halfway marker, and we're going to see Saul now becomes Paul, and the attention is no longer in Jerusalem, but is in Antioch. And there, he gathers a group of men as well to do the work of the ministry. And from there, it's going to be a launching pad for God's people to go out and spread the gospel. So that's where we find ourselves this morning. We find ourselves where Saul and Barnabas return from Jerusalem, but they didn't come back empty-handed. They came back with a young man named John Mark. And we're going to read a little bit about him here. And this is the same John Mark that wrote the gospel according to Mark. Before we enter that, just so you can get a better understanding of it, Mark, it is believed that the gospel according to Mark was basically a dictation from Peter. Peter went to his mom's house, so he grew up in the Word of God with a godly mother and so forth. So Peter knows him very well. So this is that same Mark. And I love this section because we see that God uses faulty people, how he just works in the lives of individuals. So this is the man that we see on here, a young man that Barnabas, the encourager, grabs along with Saul. And they're now back in the church of Antioch. So take a look at the chapter 13, verse 1 through and 2 with me. Actually, to take a look at just verse 1 for a second here. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there was certain prophets and teachers. And now we have an order of these men, these individuals, this leadership in that church. Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So God gathers this group of individuals, this five men. They're all gifted. They're either prophets or teachers. And he gathers them from different regions and brings them together in Antioch. Now, he has a special work for them. He has a special work for these individuals that he gathers together. And what really blows me away is how God gathers people from different backgrounds, from different lifestyles, from different cultures in a sense, and brings them together for one purpose. And that one purpose is to serve God for the furtherance of his kingdom. He uses these men incredibly. Barnabas, you guys remember that was the name that the church in Jerusalem, the apostles, gave him. He's an encourager. That's what the name means. And Barnabas was from Cyprus, which is not too far off from Antioch. It's an island right there in the Mediterranean. And Simon Niger, his name Niger means black, so he was an individual that possibly was from northern Africa. We don't know. Lucius, he is from northern Africa, and his name means bright or white. Manaen, his name means comforter. And this individual was brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch. Now, this Herod that he speaks of here is the same Herod that arrested John the Baptist and beheaded him. You remember this individual, you know, Jesus had some special words for him, called him a fox and so forth. He wouldn't even speak to him in his presence, his wickedness. Well, this man grew up with him. And it gives here the idea that, you know, there's some closeness. And some commentators say maybe it was even like an adopted brother of, in a sense, or sibling. But he grew up with a wicked man. And then Saul, we all know Saul, a former Pharisee. And he is from Tarsus, which is just north of Antioch. And later on, we'll put a map on here. You may have a map on the back of your Bibles that will give you the different missions trips, and it'll give you an idea of where they traveled and where they're from and so forth. Well, here's a point to all this. Lord, the Lord, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, can use anyone. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter if you come from a terrible background, bad situation. If you come from the hood or if you come from, you know, I don't know. What's a nice place here? I don't know. Lake Oswego? Whatever. It doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter if you're black, white, brown, green, it doesn't matter. Listen, God gives gifts to men. And God is colorblind. He is blind to your past. In fact, the Bible, we've gone over this, he doesn't remember any of your sins. Once you come to the knowledge, once you come to Jesus Christ, once you've given your life to Jesus, you're born again and you're walking with him. Man, he just sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he delights in using individuals that may have a shady past. I was just speaking with John earlier. It's sort of funny how God just connects all the dots. And he, you know, shared with me something that comes right into play with this. And we were just talking back and forth, and I was reminded of, there's a book out there, I don't recall the name of the book, but it talks about Calvary pastors, all these different Calvary pastors from the beginning, and they all have such a shady background. They were drug addicts, they were, you know, convicts, they were gangsters, they were this, they were that, they were from all over the place. And God grabbed them, saved them, and poured out his grace upon their lives. And when they saw God's grace and love and mercy, how God would forgive their sins, there is such an abrupt change in their lives and saying, Lord, your grace is amazing. I just want to serve you. It's almost like a requirement for them to have a shady past in order to make them pastors. You know, it's like, so God uses anyone who's willing. And God has given you a gift. Listen, as I talk to you all individually, I see some of you, just this area, how God has gifted you in this or in this and so forth. And it's so awesome to speak to the body of Christ, because you all have a different gift. And some of you have gifts that you don't even know about. You haven't maybe stepped forth in whatever that area that God has for you. And those gifts have not been stirred up in you. But he uses you. He uses us. He gathers a motley crew of individuals for his glory. For his glory. It's interesting. So don't let your past hinder you from the future that God has for you. Don't allow that. The enemy will always bring up your past. He always will. You can't do it. You're going to fall. You're going to fail. Listen, don't allow the enemy to whisper those things into your life. You're a new creation. A new creation. You've been born again. And a baby learns first receives nourishment, then learns to walk, and as they're learning to walk, they stumble. But then they get it, and they start walking and maturing, and eventually these kids, these babies, they grow up, and you can introduce them to meat and so forth. And that's what God does in our lives. God can use you. God uses just anyone that is willing for his glory. Take a look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." After fulfilling their ministry in Jerusalem, after Barnabas and Saul completed God's last assignment, what were they doing? They were waiting for God's new assignment. He said, "We completed. We completed our ministry here. Now, Lord, what would you have for us?" And in waiting, What were they doing? The Bible says they were ministering to the Lord. In waiting, they were serving God. They're saying, Lord, I did that, okay. Whatever you want to do. Right now, I'm here, I'm planted here. What would you have me do? And they're ministering to the Lord. And just for clarity, ministering is just another word for serving. When you minister to God, you're just serving God. And these men were busy about God's business. And God had a plan for them. He had this incredible journey ahead that they had no clue. He had a new assignment for them. But all these men, as they're gathered together, they're not just sitting on the padding that God gave them. They're not just not doing anything. They are ministering to God and they're fasting. And a simple definition for fasting is starving the flesh, feeding the spirit. They're drawing near to God. And it says that some were teachers and some were prophets. So some were teaching the church and others were encouraging the church through the word of God, through the prophetic word of God. There's a couple things. There's a lot here, really, that I want us to take this look at. We're going to touch up on some things, but I don't want us to miss a couple of these important points. Who called these men? Who was the one that separated these men? God called two men, two individuals, Barnabas and Saul. It wasn't a person. It wasn't a group of individuals. It was God. We need to understand that it is God who appoints men and not men. When man appoints men, there's no fruit. Whatever that work is done, that work is not to the glory of God. When men come on and, you know, there's people that can go to seminary, they do this, and they can seek this as a career. It's not a career, it's a calling that God separates an individual. In fact, God has a plan for all of us. The question is, will we walk in those plans that God has set before us? God is the one that separates men. And these men, as you see them, as they were serving God, as they were ministering to God, they weren't lobbying for positions or titles. They were serving Jesus. We had planted them. And church, it's important that we grow where God plants us. It's important. It doesn't matter if maybe you have plans for the future for something else. Or if you go in a certain direction, it's temporary. God has a funny way of working. Sometimes you think I'm here temporarily. God says, no, I have different plans for you. Listen, grow where you're planted. Grow where you're at. These men, as they were ministering to God, they were separated by God to minister for God. In other words, they were doing the work of the ministry when they were called to minister. That's a lot of words, huh? Listen, God doesn't usually call a person who's doing nothing to do something. God doesn't usually call an individual that's doing nothing to do something. Yeah, I've said it many times before that it's easier to steer a moving vehicle than a parked one. And that's what's happening here. Take a look at verse 3. Then having fasted, they're fasting again. And prayed, they're praying again. And laid hands on them, they sent them away. Notice once again that they fasted and prayed and that they laid hands on them before they sent them away. It's a continuous thing. It's a lifestyle. This is just what we do. It's not something that, okay, oh yeah, I'll, you know, that's just part of a certain steps that you do. No, it's just what we do. It's just what God calls us to do as individuals, to seek Him in everything. Listen, here we pray before we start doing anything. We pray. If we're going to have breakfast, we pray before having breakfast. We pray before we pray for breakfast. God is the one that leads the church. God is the one that leads us. It's by His Spirit. The book of Acts, it's the acts of the Holy Spirit using individuals in the early church. But it's the Spirit of God that leads the early church. Leadership in the church is not appointment. We just acknowledge the work of God in men. Does that make sense? We do not appoint men. We just acknowledge and confirm the work that God is doing in an individual. When you look around, you see people ministering. They're doing one particular thing. Maybe, you know, their heart is, man, I just want to care for the church, whether it's fix this, do this, and so forth and so on. They're just operating in their gifts. Others are praying for individuals. Others like, hey, let me show you what the Bible says. Listen, I know where you're at right now, but let me show you what God's Word says. And they're encouraging individuals. All we're doing is we're seeing, wow, God is working in the life of this individual. And just, I want to acknowledge that. That's all that the leadership does. Verse 4. So being sent out, they were sent, they didn't go. By the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there, they set sail to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Once again, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They didn't go on their own accord. The early church was so sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When He shows us, when He speaks to us clearly, we want to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And here at Calvary Chapel Estacada, we do not want to be led by the spirit of man. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. And listen, maybe our wheels turn a little slower, but we want them to turn with the oil of the Holy Spirit in the direction that He'll have us go. Well, the first place that they arrive, if you notice, is in Cyprus, a section in Cyprus, this island. And if you can, I don't know if we have the map up there, we can put that up. Barnabas, old stomping ground, right? Remember with me, Barnabas is a Levite. He was from Cyprus. So they're going to that region right now, as we see here. And when they arrive, what do? They get busy about God's business. They went into the synagogue and preach the gospel. Can you imagine that? These are teachers, Barnabas and Saul. They're teachers. Saul, this Pharisee, this guy that knows the law in and out and so forth, now has combined his education of the law with the fact that he's born again, and now he has a true understanding of the law. The combination of being born again and having the Spirit of God in him now has a right interpretation of the Old Testament. And he goes into the synagogue, which was his practice. We will see that throughout the book of Acts. His heart is like, man, I want to go to my countrymen. I want to go preach the gospel. I want them to be saved. I know I can convince them. Listen, I know their background. I know their minds. I know how it works. And I want to tell them, I want them to connect the dots to this Savior, to this Christ promised in the Old Testament. I can just imagine Paul, like in his zeal, being there and say, hey, guys, the Bible, the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, it's all about Jesus. It points to Jesus. The Bible says that in the volume of the book, it is written of me. In the volume of the book. When we go to the Old Testament, we should be able to see Jesus. It points to Him. It all points to Jesus. I could just imagine Paul and his zealous self, his fervor, just going up there and just preaching the Word of God to individuals that have not heard that before. That there's a Messiah that came and died for them. That these sacrifices that they were doing, all these lambs that they were slaughtering, all these animals, It all pointed to Jesus, that the true sacrifice was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that it was Jesus Christ, and that God has now provided a Savior. And that this sacrifice no longer covers sins, but takes away sins. A new covenant that was promised in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. That covenant that God spoke about, let me tell you about that covenant. I can just imagine Paul in that place and just bringing scripture, saying, this talked about Jesus. This talked about our Savior. This is what he did. This is how it pointed to his birth, his virgin birth, his ministry, his death at the cross, how he hung from a tree, his resurrection, his ascension. Can you imagine that? The fervor in this man. I get to do that. I get to go to my countryman. You know, Paul later, as he's writing to Timothy, he says something, as he's writing to Timothy, in chapter 20 of Acts, as he has a pastor's leader's ministry. He says something so profound, so important, that as I was reading it yesterday, just hit me. He said, if you want to turn there with me, you can turn to Acts 20. And it all runs together, but we'll start on verse 24. So everywhere he goes, the Spirit of God is telling Paul that he's going to be bound and put in chains. And then he says, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. So that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day, that I am innocent of the blood of all men. He says that I testify to you today as I gather you all, as you pastors and leaders, I testify to you all this day that I am free from the blood of all men. Why could Paul say that? First of all, we got to see this incredible calling on his life, that he understood that if he did not preach the gospel, that the blood was on his hands. Just like Ezekiel, like God told Ezekiel, he told Ezekiel, listen, you go to this stubborn and stiff-necked people and you preach to them, and whether they hear or whether they don't, that doesn't matter. He says, but if you don't go and tell them, their blood is on your hand. Their blood is on your hand. This was Paul. He knew if he did not preach the gospel, his calling, that was Paul's calling, that their blood would be on his hand. And he says, no, I have not shunned to declare to you the full counsel of God. I fulfilled my ministry. I've done what God has called me to do. That's what Paul was doing there. And as we read these things, I think that we miss so much of the suffering that happens, the physical challenges. We read it throughout some of the epistles and so forth, and we'll put some of these things together as we go. But it wasn't all fun and games. There was difficulties. There was hardships. There was suffering. But there was joy. There was fullness. Man, they were walking in the Spirit. There was blessing. And as they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, as they go in there, as they fulfill their ministry, what happens? What happens when the word of God is preached? Anytime that the word of God is preached, anytime that you go and serve God, the enemy will always oppose you. Will always oppose you. The enemy will always try to oppose the work of God. Take a look at verse 6 through 8. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a witch, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Bar means son, so his name is Son of Jesus, who was with the proconsul, or the governor, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But, excuse me, that was really low. Got a little excited too, I think, earlier. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so this name is translated, sorcerer means, Elymas means sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. This is always the method of operation of the devil. This is always his MO. This is always what Satan does. He always seeks to turn people away from the faith. When people come to church, when they hear the word of God, all of a sudden, man, I know that's the hope of Jesus Christ. That's our living hope. I hear the truth and so forth. And you start going away and you're excited and so forth. Let me tell you, Satan attacks that individual. He is always seeking to turn people away from the faith. That is what he does. And as soon as someone wants to hear the word of God and starts turning to God, he will start attempting to turn that person away from God. We see it, I see it. I see it way too often. I see a person come to church and they hear the truth of God. They hear the love of God, and whatever the background may be, maybe they're coming back to God. Maybe they're coming to God for the first time. Maybe whatever it may be, the point is that they're coming and they hear the truth of God, the hope of God, the love of God. What happens? The following week, they don't show up. They were excited that day, they were excited that time, and they don't show up. Why? Because the enemy opposes every effort to draw near to God. And something like maybe a friend or buddy calls them up and says, hey, listen, we got this thing on so forth. Hey, we're going to do it Sunday. Or maybe if that person's single, maybe a phone call from an individual that never gave them the time of day may call them and say, hey, listen, you want to do something? I mean, the excuses, the things that happen go on and on and on. And people fail to see that that is the enemy opposing the work of God. He doesn't want that individual to come to faith. He will always oppose God's work. We need to understand that the enemy is a real enemy. We just fail to see the attacks. The Bible says the wilds of the enemy, the cunning of the enemy, and the way that he does it. He will get you busy. He will tempt you. He will do all these different things. Everything to turn you away from God. I just want to encourage you. If some of these things, if you can relate to some of the things that I'm saying, I want to encourage you. Don't let the enemy continue stealing and destroying your life. Don't let the enemy continue to steer your life, to lead you. Understand where it comes from. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying understand and draw near to God, because we're going to see what God does when you read and a person draws near to him, when a person turns to him. God defends you. He'll defend your family. And an individual is no match for Satan and his minions and how he operates the spiritual world, which is a real spiritual dimension. An individual is no match for Satan, but listen, Satan is no match for Jesus. None. None whatsoever. And if you're out there, and I know you are, I see you guys, you got you're out there just living out your faith, serving Jesus in whatever capacity you're doing, whether you're serving here, whether outside you're preaching the word of God, whatever it is that you're doing. And there's pushback. And you feel that pushback as you do God's work. You see it. I want to encourage you. You're doing something right. You're doing something right. Because the enemy does not want to see God's work advance. Draw near to God. Verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. The other man was not filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a Satanist. You know, that's what a witch is. He's a Satanist. Filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. Paul was politically correct as he addressed this individual, right? No. No political correctness. He just told it as it is. Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit, and really Paul was just a mouthpiece for the Holy Spirit. He's just a mouthpiece for the Holy Spirit. And it's so similar. This is similar to chapter 8 with Peter, right? When you remember Simon the sorcerer, how Peter rebuked him? Or even with Ananias and Sapphira. Very similar. Peter knew where it was coming from. And it wasn't him, it was the Holy Spirit in him. The Holy Spirit directed Paul, and Paul spoke, and he calls this man what he is. He calls him an imposter. He says, you're full of deceit, full of fraud. He is no son of Jesus. You're not Bar Jesus. You're son of the devil, son of Satan, and an enemy of all righteousness, all that is good, all that is right. You're one who perverts the ways of God. Listen, Satan is an imposter. He tries to emulate what God does. We look at the book of Revelation. We see there the Antichrist. We see there the prophet that it sort of represents the Holy Spirit and Satan. We see how he tries to emulate God, but totally the opposite. We have God's word. Satanists have their Bible. They have what they call a Bible. We are the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Satan has his own church, the church of Satan. Recently, we read an article that... Am I okay here? In Texas, not Satan trying to do anything, right? In Texas, where they passed this new law that really makes abortion difficult, that the Church of Satan has stepped in and said, listen, if you need help with this, we are happy to help you. You want to get an abortion? We will be happy to help you do that. If you want to kill your child, yep, we can do that. And then you see all these people responding to that and say, oh man, that's so good, that's awesome. They're a church, they're just trying to help people. In the last days, they were called evil good and good evil. This is not just this is literally what is happening right now. They call the church of God evil. They call Christians evil. But Satanists, you're good. You're fine, man. You're trying to do the good thing, the right thing. You know, we can do whatever we want. But the Spirit of God exposes him. The Holy Spirit exposes this man for who he is. He removes the curtain from this sorcerer and exposes him that this is the work of Satan and who he is for what he is, a fraud and an imposter, a son of the devil. And then he deals with them. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done. being astonished at the teaching of the Word of God. This imposter, this Bar Jesus, this son of Jesus that he called himself, tried to blind Sergius Paulus, this governor. Tried to blind him to the Word of God, to the truth of God. But the governor, he chose Jesus. He saw the power of God, and hearing the truth of his word, he believed. He believed. He knew truth when he heard it. And he had a choice. Listen, he could have continued in what he was doing. It is common knowledge that governors, presidents, and so forth, they all have these individuals that, I don't even know what you call them, but basically witches and so forth, that say, oh yeah, let me read your horoscope. Let me tell you this and so forth. They consult with that. And they should be consulting with God. I don't say they all do it, but many do, and it's recorded. And this, does this remind you also of Saul's conversion in chapter 9? You remember when Saul, he's on his way to kill Christians, and what happens? He's also blinded, right? But he's not blinded by darkness. He's blinded by the light of the living God, by his presence. And he's blind for 3 days with a purpose, to consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom he was persecuting. Jesus spoke to him and told him himself. To consider the love of God, the gift of God, the salvation of God. And during the whole process, God was with him. He was taking care of him. He provided someone to lead him by the hand. As we read in chapter 9, it said that they led him by the hand. God provided a place to stay for him. And then he provided a brother to come over and give him sight and encourage him. What a contrast. This sorcerer, this witch, this individual, this imposter, what happens to him? Listen, as soon as Satan is done with him, he abandons him. He's trying to find somebody to lead him by the hand. Satan uses people, and then he discards them. That's what he does. That is his character. That is his nature. He brings them in, entices them from the very beginning. And when he's done with them, once he's destroyed them, he leaves them. In a sense, I mean, they're already his. They're ready to come to his side, so he just, that's the end of those individuals. But listen, God will never leave you. God will never abandon you. Regardless of what you're going through, God is faithful. He never leaves us. And the governor, Sergius Paulus, he made a decision to follow this incredible man, the God-man. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He made a decision to say, yeah, you know what, I'm following God. And he left that practice and he turned to God. He made a decision to follow Jesus. So, all of us here, I pray that we've all made a decision to follow Jesus. But if you have not made a decision to follow Jesus, today is a very good day. The Lord has even provided sunshine for us, reminding us of the beauty of his creation. You can do that today. Let's finish this. We have just a little bit more to go. One more verse. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John Mark, this young man that they picked up in Jerusalem, Barnabas, it's his nephew, he leaves. He departs. He abandons them. There's all kinds of opinions of why Mark did what he did. It's all speculation. Some say it's possible that he got sick. You know, it's, we read later on in his epistle that Paul, coming into the region of Galatia, he says, hey, I came to you in weakness and so forth and so on. And this particular region is a hostile region of Lower Turkey, and, you know, there's difficulties there, physical sickness and difficulties or whatnot. We don't know, possibly. Others speculate that Mark, being Barnabas's nephew, he may have not liked the fact that Paul now is taking leadership of the mission. As we read here, it says, now when Paul and his party, you see the switch there? It's no longer Barnabas and Saul, now it's Paul and his party, that possibly he didn't like that. Maybe he didn't like his leadership style. I don't know. All speculation. Could have been simply that Mark didn't have the stomach for it at this time of his life. Nevertheless, he abandoned them. And the one thing that I think it's important to note is that the Holy Spirit didn't say, hey, set apart for me Barnabas, Saul, and Mark. He said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. And they brought along Mark. They brought along a party. They brought along other individuals, and he was to help them. And I tend to believe that Mark simply wasn't ready for it. He just wasn't there yet. But he will be. We know that, right? He writes one of the Gospels. And we'll see him later on. We read of him in Paul's epistles. And in fact, turn with me to 2 Timothy 4:9. 2 Timothy 4:9. And listen, later on we're going to read that there's a Barnabas and Paul get into it, because in the second missionary journey, hey, he wants to take him with him again. And Paul says, nah, man. He abandoned us. And there's a split there, but he just wasn't ready, I believe. But he would be. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly. By the way, this is Paul at the end of his life. He's about to get beheaded. He's there. He knows what's coming. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Take a look at verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Luke will be picked up later on as we go through the book of Acts. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. For he is useful to me for ministry. Mark wasn't ready at the time, but he would be. God would prepare him. And then the relationship is restored. And now he's ministering to Paul. He was a help. God uses faulty men. He prepares us. He raises up people. He trains us up. And he gives us callings. Some earlier on in our lives, some later on in our lives, and so forth. But don't neglect that gift that God has given you. Use it for the glory of God. Man, you will find so much joy in doing what God has called you to do. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. When you're fulfilling your calling in life, man, there's nothing like serving the King of Kings. Hey, listen, as Pat comes up here, Pat, right, you're doing worship. And we're going to have communion this morning. And as we do every first Sunday of the month. And as the elements are passed out, please hold on to them and we'll take them together. I love taking communion. We do it every month. We do it on Wednesday, the first week, as well as Sunday, because it keeps us fresh in our minds. Man, Jesus, he died for us. The new covenant in his blood. Amen? Father, we just thank you. We love you. We praise you. And Lord, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you that Lord, you have gifted all of us. Thank you for the body here. I pray that you would, that Lord, that people would take away your word, that, Lord, they would not allow the enemy to come and snatch it away. As the enemy opposes your work in their lives, that we would recognize who it is that it's attacking, what it is that he's doing, and that we would just press into you. We just thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, and Lord, what an incredible sacrifice. You shed your own blood for us that we may have life. Satan seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. But you came that we may have life and life abundant. So, Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your name, Jesus, amen.